When it comes to baptism, why do we do it? Well, essentially what it means is baptism, it comes from the Greek word baptisma. And it means the combined process of several things. It's immersion, submersion, and then emergence. So it's in the water, under the water, back out again. It's not just sprinkling with water as they do. When I was christened, when I was little, I believe, I can't remember it, because I was only that big. But I sprinkled with water and sign of the cross, which is fine, it's a christening service. But it's not quite the same, because baptism is when I chose to do it. And when it comes to being baptized, why do we become baptized? And I want to read a few scriptures from here, because this is our handbook. And I just want, if you can, turn with it to Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Very famous scriptures. And it says there, it's called the Great Commission. And it says there, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, because they've been told to go to Galilee by Jesus, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So don't worry, we all have doubts sometimes, but you know, battle through those, push through those. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Then it's this bit, this is the key one. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And it's that bit there, go make disciples. That's what we're meant to do as a church. We're meant to, as each one of us is a member of the church, we're meant to go and make disciples. And then it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Nikki's the one who's volunteered to do that, and she's chosen to do that. But then you think, well, why do I need to get in here? Right? I remember being in there. I've been in there a few times, actually. It's quite pleasant, by the way. Yeah. But I've only once been baptized, but I've been in there helping quite a few times. But why do we need to get baptized? And there's a couple of scriptures I want to look at just to help us sort of fix our focus on it. The first one is in John 3, and there's two scriptures from that. So if you've got your Bibles to open, but I don't know if Linda can follow it this quick, because I didn't give her these ones. John 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Right. Then he clarifies that a little bit more in verse 5. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit." Now that born of water bit is the baptized, born of water. We've got to be baptized. Right. That's the first scripture. The second one is in Mark 16:16. And this is Jesus speaking, but this is later, much later. This is after he's been crucified, after he's been resurrected from the dead, and after he's risen from the grave. And he says to his disciples, before he returned, before he ascended back to heaven to meet with his Father, he said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, both those scriptures, the one from John, the one from Mark, they're very strong words. Very strong. It is actually, we've got to believe and then be baptized. It's a clear command. We're commanded to do that. Now, sometimes, if you're a bit like me, if somebody says to me, do something, I stamp my feet and think, I'm not doing that. Nobody's asked me to do it. I get quite belligerent. I might seem quite calm on the outside, but you ask Leslie, she'll say, that's right. Yeah. Hopefully I'm getting better at it. Hopefully I'm getting better. But very strong words. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. As simple as that. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's in John 14:15. And when we get baptized, it's not we're not doing anything Jesus wouldn't do. He did as well. Right? He was baptized. And I want to look at that in the scriptures again. And if you turn with me, if you've got your Bible, to Matthew chapter 3. We come across Jesus' baptism. He set the example. He was baptized in water by the most famous baptizer of all, apart from himself, obviously. And that was John the Baptist. Okay. Good name for somebody who baptizes. So in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12, we find about John the Baptist. And this account of Jesus' baptism, it's in all the Gospels. It's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John. But it says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, had said this, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. Not much fashion sense for John in those days. His food was locusts and wild honey. Not much food sense by the sound of it, but that's it. He was very much basics, okay? And people went out to him from all Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I'll tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Heavy words, heavy words. But the main thing, John baptized for repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the main thing is he was there, he was preparing the way for Jesus. He prepared the people for Jesus because Jesus was going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then we see it carries on in verse 13. Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? Do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I actually wrote that in my son Matthew's card on his baptism. It still brings tears to my eyes when I think about it. But, Nikki, I can't promise heaven opening up. And I can't promise the Spirit of God descending like a dove. But what you've chosen to do, you've chosen to take that step towards heaven opening up for you. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is it's a symbol. It's a symbolic action. It's a choice, I think as I already said. You choose to do it. So really, it should only be for those who believe. It should be done for somebody who's able to make that choice for themselves, not really as an infant, not just sprinkled. Right? And it's a symbolic washing clean. Water washes us clean. Right? But this water, it is clean, don't worry. It is clean. This water will not wash us spiritually clean. It will wash us clean physically, but not... but it's a symbol that our sins are washed away, and we've overcome our sins, and we wash them away, and we put on this new self rather than the old sinful nature. That's gone, right? Now, being immersed in the water symbolises dying to self. It's as simple as that, dying to self. And it identifies us with the death of Jesus Christ. He died for us, and it's his blood that was shed for us. It's his blood that washes us clean, not the water, it's the blood, okay? And we're made righteous, we're put in right relationship with God because we're forgiven, our sins are washed away, we're redeemed, we've been bought back at a price, and that price was Jesus. He's the one who's paid that price, and he's released us from sin. Now, that famous verse, "The wages of sin is death," right? Now, we're free of that if we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, but that verse carries on. It doesn't stop there in Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death. And it goes on that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what he's given to us. Now, I used to think, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm all right. I've not sinned in all my life. But then you realise actually we've all sinned. We cannot escape it. We were talking in the car on the way here about, we saw some little babies yesterday. Steve and Sarah got some little toddlers, 8 months old. And they're ever so selfish. They're lovely, but they're selfish from birth. They've got this nature about them. They want something, so they cry about it, or they take something that's not theirs. They don't realise they're stealing, but they're taking each other's clothes and all sorts of things. But food especially, yeah. But we've all sinned. Romans 8:23 says we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And even the best people in the world have sinned. Even if it's just one tiny little white lie. Now, I remember, it wasn't a tiny little white lie. I remember looking, and when I was preparing this, I was thinking back, well, what's a white lie I could let you know? Not a white lie, I've got, there are lots. And I've asked for forgiveness for this, but I remember one white lie. I was playing football with one of my best friends, Mark. I grew up with him, and then when I moved to Norfolk, he was actually stationed in the RAF to the same town where I went to teach. Just pure coincidence. So I met up with him again for many years. And we went to his wedding on the Isle of Man. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, I remember playing football with Mark. And we played on his front lawn. And I was taking penalties. And he was a goalkeeper. And I hit this shot. Bang. Top left-hand corner as your goalkeeper. Top right-hand corner as I was looking. And it flew past him. Then we realised we were using his front lounge window as a goal. And it hit. It was a light ball. It wasn't a heavy ball. And it hit the window, bounced back, and we both stood there and thought, whew. And then the window went, and I looked at him. He looked at me. I jumped over the fence. I ran home. My mum said to me, what are you doing here? I think I was 9 at the time. I said, nothing. She said, what have you done? I said, nothing. Done nothing. And I went inside, and Mark then decided, I've got to hide this somehow. And so he took the little pieces of glass that were still in the window, took them out. He says, because it didn't look like there was any broken window there. And he closed the curtains. And when his mum and dad saw it, they said, why have you opened the window? He says, I haven't. And they said, well, why are the curtains wafting like this? He says, don't know. And then they looked and the window was gone and it all came out. He marched him up to my house and at my door, he says, Mark says, you broke the window. And I just looked at, and then I couldn't deny it. And I said, yes. And I had to pay for the window or donation. 10 shillings it cost me. Yeah, 10 shillings. Some of you won't remember that money, will you? No. Paper 10 shilling note, yeah. That was my savings, 10 shillings. And it cost me that, and we replaced the window. But we'd both gone down this path of telling little white lies, which we thought, afterwards you think, well, that's not that important. Not that important. But we have a tendency to think of sin, and even a tiny little white lie is a sin in God's eyes. Even what we consider the most worst crime possible, murder or along those lines, that's a sin in God's eyes. And he doesn't rank them from least to most. They're all sins. They're all sins. So we have all sinned. He doesn't rank them, but sins to God are evil. They're not good. There's definitely there's no in between. Since the fall of man, since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted to take a bite of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew what evil was. Right? Before that, they didn't. They didn't know. And they also, from that point on, they knew how to be bad. They knew from then on, shame, guilt, fear, anxiety, all of those things came in at that time. They weren't there before. So we've all sinned, and as soon as you realise that, that allows you to be released. That allows you to be released. Because through the sacrifice of Jesus, through his great love, because he was willing to go to the cross for us, through his death on the cross, through his blood shed as an atonement for our sins, we can be forgiven. Right? And it's by his death, by his resurrection, we're redeemed, and we can receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. And as Paul was saying, all we need to do, it's as simple as ABC. ABC. A, admit you're a sinner, which is the first step. B, believe in the Lord Jesus. C, call on his name, and you will be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, when we get baptized, baptism, it's a public declaration of that ABC. It really is. It's you've gone through that, and you've decided. You're washed clean, the old self has gone, and I think, as I said before, it's only water. This is nothing special, right? It is and it isn't. It's a symbol, right? It's not the water that washes us clean. It's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. And when we're baptized, what really makes a difference is that we're doing it in obedience to God's word. He says, be baptized. Because we obey, he blesses us. That's it. As simple as that. We obey God, he blesses us. And it's this symbol of three things, really. Immersion, we go down. Dying, it's the same symbol. Dying, death, dying to self. Jesus' death on the cross is that same symbol as going on into the water. When we're under the water, submersed, not for long, don't worry. Okay. Can you hold your breath for a long time? Yeah, don't worry, it'll be a tiny amount of time. But under the water, it's the same symbol as being buried. The old self has been buried. And Jesus was buried in the tomb for 3 days. And then emergence, we come up out of the water. That's new life, new beginning. We're a new creation. We're resurrected from the dead, just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And we can share with him that eternal life through Christ Jesus. And I just want to look at one of the first times being baptized was really commanded heavily. And that's in the book of Acts. So if you turn with me to Acts 2, we come to the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, verse 22, we'll just read a bit of this. This is the Apostle Peter. He's speaking to a large crowd that had gathered in response to all the followers being a bit strange, speaking in tongues and saying various things. But to all those that were gathered there, he said this. In verse 22, he stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." He's not messing about. He's saying, you've done this. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of my life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Then he carries on. He says, "Brothers," this is to the crowd that's gathered there, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life." Now, Peter actually saw Jesus raised to life. So when he says it there, God has raised, he's not saying, "Oh, I've heard about this." He witnessed it. He was there. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet." Then it concludes with this part of it. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He very, very clearly told them who Jesus was. Right? He's Lord, he's Christ, he died on the cross for us. You killed him, right? To this, not to individuals there, but to the nation of Israel. You killed him, you put him there, but that wasn't going to stop him. He rose again 3 days later, and at that point, huge numbers of the people that were listening did the ABCs. They realized, what have we done? This Jesus really is who Peter says he is. Right? And it carries on in verse 37. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And this is what Peter told them. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's the first step. Repent and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom God, the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now that still stands today. When we see things in the world, it's not very pleasant, right? And unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be getting any better. But the only way to save it is to save ourselves from this corrupt generation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we get this wonderful thing. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. Now, I don't know if they had a 3,000, that's how long, but obviously they baptized in the river. Sorry? That's a long service. Job lot, yeah. 3,000. We're going to do one today. We're going to baptize one today. Baptism, then, it's a public display. It's a public confession and acknowledgement that we believe that Jesus is our Lord. Okay? In Matthew 10, verse 32 to 33, it says, "Whoever," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will also disown him before my Father in heaven." In heaven. Oh, sorry, I dropped my H's. That's my accent. We're called to acknowledge him before. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge. We're called to acknowledge it in public before men, and then he will acknowledge us in heaven. Jesus has risen, is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and he will acknowledge it. He said, "Father God, he knows you. He said so. He's publicly declared. When he was baptized, he said, 'I know you.'" And Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. No doubt about it. It's a promise. "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And I will ask Nikki, when she's in the water, I will ask her a few things. And her reply will basically do that. It will say that with your mouth you confess and you are saved. Romans 10:13 carries on later on. It says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's not just for certain people, it's for everyone. Everyone who calls on his name. And it's this public declaration, public confession that Jesus is Lord. It's a public call upon his name through this symbolic washing and immersing in water. It is a symbol, as I say. And it's a symbol of Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection to life 3 days later. And it's the choice we make. You've got to make it. We choose to identify ourselves with Jesus. We choose to die to self. We choose to bury our old sinful nature and to be reborn. As it says, born again, Jesus said, unless you're born again, regenerated. And what we're regenerated to? Quite simply, the hope of eternal life. It's that obedience to God when you ask Jesus into your life and then follow his command, be baptized. You're being obedient to God, and it's that choice. You only need to do it once, but it is, and you're not changed by the physical act of it. It's what it does to your heart. That's the main thing. This is just a symbolic action, but it's what your heart does that matters. And that's what God's after. He's after a change in our heart.